Amen. All right. Well, we're there in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 28. And of course, this morning we finished Numbers chapter 27. And tonight we're going to get into Numbers 28. And of course, we've been working our way through the book of Numbers. And we're going to continue to do that. Of course, once we have Easter, we'll have a special Easter sermon on Sunday morning. And then we'll start a brand new sermon series on Sunday morning. So Numbers will only be on Sunday nights after that. But we're making our way through the book of Numbers, and we find ourselves tonight in chapter number 28. We're only going to cover half of chapter 28 tonight, and then we'll cover the other half next week. But what I want you to notice in this chapter, and these are, again, we've been kind of talking about this, but these are the kind of chapters that preachers would normally skip when it comes to preaching through the book of Numbers. Or what I've seen often is they'll preach through like five chapters. You know, they'll do like chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30 or something. Just because a lot of times people feel like there's just not a lot in these chapters, not a lot of content to cover. But what I have always found as I study the Bible, especially at the beginning of the week when I look at a chapter and I read it maybe for the first time in preparation for preaching through it, and of course, when I say read it for the first time, I mean read it for the first time with the idea of preaching through it. Obviously, read the Bible every day. But sometimes I look at a passage of Scripture and I think to myself, what am I going to say about this? And what I've always find is that once you start digging into the Bible, there's so much treasure in the Word of God, and there's so much for us to learn from the Bible. And of course, we've been saying it over and over, but the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and there's stuff that we can learn in every portion of Scripture. And what we see here in Numbers 28, I'd like you to just notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offerings and my bread for my sacrifice made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me." And I'd like you to notice just this little phrase at the end of verse number 2. "In their due season." In their due season. And what we actually see here in Numbers 28 in verses 1 through 17 is we see a sequence, or we see a schedule, or we see a rhythm of sacrifices that were to be done on a continual basis for the Old Testament believers, for the nation of Israel under the Old Testament. And what we see, and I want you to notice that phrase there, "in their due season," is a schedule of the offerings. And God is telling them, this is when I want certain things to be done. But you might just read that and kind of read over that, or just miss that, and you might read that and not really see that. But what I want you to really see tonight is that what we actually see, we see a schedule, of course, but what we actually see in this passage is what I call the rhythm of a spiritual life. And we see it here as God designed it for the Old Testament nation. I want to show it to you and highlight it for you, and then I'd like to show you a rhythm for the spiritual life for the New Testament believer. But let's begin tonight by looking at this. We'll look at this under two headings. Heading number one, if you're taking notes, is the rhythm of a spiritual life for an Old Testament believer. And I want you to notice what I mean by the schedule here. In verses 3 through 8, we see God explaining to them and describing to them, and of course, we're talking about Old Testament and the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament people, and what they were to bring were sacrifices. And what we see in verses 3 through 8 is a daily offering or a daily sacrifice. God is explaining to them that there are some offerings that need to be done under the Old Covenant on a daily basis. Look at verse 3. "And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot." Notice the words here. Day by day. The idea is that these offerings were to be done on a daily basis, and they were to be done every day, day by day. Look at the last part of verse 3. "For a continual burnt offering." So they were to bring this offering made by fire, two lambs of the first year, every day. And of course, this was something that the Levitical priesthood did. This was something that they did in the tabernacle. But every day they brought these offerings. Notice verse 4. Because remember, we saw that there was two lambs that they were to bring day by day for a continual burnt offering. In verse 4, we're given a little more detail in regards to how this is to be done. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at the even. And of course, the word even there is the word that we would say, the way we would say evening. And in the Bible and throughout the Bible, you often read about the morning and the evening sacrifice. And this is what's being described here in Numbers 28, where there was literally a morning sacrifice that was to be done every day. And then there was an evening sacrifice in the morning at 6 a.m. And then 12 hours later at 6 p.m., they were to do an evening sacrifice. And these sacrifices were done every day. Two lambs were sacrificed for a continual burnt offering. One lamb in the morning and the other lamb at even. Look at verse 5. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering. And of course, a meat offering. And we went through, when we did our study in the book of Leviticus, we went chapter by chapter through Leviticus. We learned about all the different types of sacrifices. A meat offering, if you remember, was a food sacrifice. It was not a flesh sacrifice. We use the word meat in our vernacular to mean flesh. But in the Bible, the word meat just means food. And in fact, the meat offering is the only of the sacrifices that was not killing an animal and sacrificing an animal. It was a grain offering or some sort of a food offering that was brought to the Lord. And here, God is telling them, along with these two burnt offerings of one lamb in the morning and the other lamb at evening, in verse 5, he says that they were to bring a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savory sacrifice by fire unto the Lord, verse 7, and the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb in the holy place. Shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. Look at verse 8, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even as the meat offering of the morning and as the drink offering thereof. Thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So what we see is that God says, look, you need to sacrifice a lamb in the morning, a lamb in the evening. There's also a meat sacrifice or a meat offering. There's a drink offering. These things were to be done every day. You're there in Numbers 28. Keep your place there in Numbers 28, but go with me just real quickly to the book of Exodus. If you go backwards, you'll go past the book of Leviticus into the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29 and look at verse number 38. Exodus 29 and verse 38. The Bible says here in Exodus 29:38, now this is that which which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year. And I just want you to notice this last, the phrase at the end of Exodus 29:38, day by day continually. Day by day continually. So we see that under the Old Covenant, under the Levitical priesthood, there was sacrifices that were to be done on a daily basis. In fact, two sacrifices that were to be done every day, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. The morning and the evening sacrifice. Go back to Numbers 28, look at verse 9. But then in verse 9, we find another sacrifice. In verses 3 through 8, we see this daily sacrifice. And then in verse 9, I want you to notice, the Bible says this, Numbers 28:9, and on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. And when we see a reference here to the Sabbath day, what we're seeing is a reference to a weekly thing. Because in verses 3 through 8, he's explaining to them, there are sacrifices you need to do every day, no matter what the day is. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, meat offering, drink offering. But then he says in verse 9, and on the Sabbath day happens once a week. He says, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two tenth deals. The word deal here in our Bible means a portion or a part of. He says two tenth portions of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering. Notice the words here of every Sabbath. So this in verses 9 and 10. We are describing, or what's being described to us, is a sacrifice that was done every Sabbath day. You say, is that along with, or is that part of the daily sacrifice? Well, look at verse 10. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offerings. So he says, look, there's the offerings of every day, the morning and the evening sacrifice. Those happen on a daily basis. But then on the Sabbath day, which is once a week, he says there's an additional offering, additional sacrifice that is to be done on the Sabbath day. So on the Sabbath day, they would get up and they would do the morning and the evening sacrifice, just like they would do every day of the week. But on the Sabbath day, then there was an additional sacrifice, two lambs of the first year without spot, 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering. And this was a burnt offering of every Sabbath. So what do we see? We see a daily sacrifice, but then we also see a weekly sacrifice. And then, notice there in verse 11, we see another schedule, another sequence of sacrifices. Verse 11, and in the beginning of your months. So what are we seeing here? A monthly sacrifice. And this was at the beginning of the month. And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, they were on a lunar calendar as opposed to us being on a solar calendar. But when the moon would transition and allow them to know that a month had been up, then the Bible says that in the beginning of your months, ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord, two young bullocks and one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and 3/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one bullock, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil for one ram, and a several tenth deal of flour mingled with oil for a meat offering unto one lamb for a burnt offering of a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering shall be a half of the hin of wine unto a bullock, and the third part of an hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering. Notice the words there at the end of verse 14, of every month throughout the months of the year. So what do we see? A daily sacrifice. What do we see? A weekly sacrifice. But then we also see a monthly sacrifice. When there was a new month, in the beginning of a new month, then there was a series of sacrifices that had to be done on a monthly basis. Last part of verse 14, of every month, throughout the months of every year, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offerings and his drink offerings. Go to Numbers chapter 10, just real quickly, and look at verse number 10. Let me show you this in another chapter. Numbers 10 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. Numbers 10:10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, notice the words here, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and offer the sacrifices of your peace offering, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So notice that at the beginning of your month, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings. So again, we're seeing this rhythm. This is what Old Testament believers, what their life kind of consisted of, and the spiritual life of an Old Testament believer looked like this. We're talking about the nation of Israel. What did the nation of Israel look like spiritually? Well, there was always a daily sacrifice, a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice. On top of the daily sacrifice, there was then a weekly sacrifice. And on top of the weekly sacrifice, then there was monthly sacrifices. And if you're following along, then you would probably guess that there are also yearly sacrifices. Look at Numbers 28 and verse 16. Numbers 28 and verse 16. Numbers 28, 16 says this, and in the 14th day of the first month. So what's that? That's once a year. Because every Sabbath is once a week. At the beginning of your month is once a month. And the 14th day of the first month, this is a specific time in the year, one day in the year. Notice what the Bible says, is the Passover of the Lord. Is the Passover of the Lord. Look at verse 17. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast of 7 days, shall unleavened bread be eaten. Now, let me just say this. From verses 16 through the end of Numbers 28 into Numbers 29, there's a description given of all the different feasts of the Lord. And those days are all types of events that have either happened in the New Testament or are going to happen in end times prophecy. We're going to give time to that next Sunday night. We'll spend a couple Sundays on the types of those feasts. But what I want you to notice here is that we're seeing this rhythm. There's a daily sacrifice. There's a weekly sacrifice. There's a monthly sacrifice. There's a yearly sacrifice. And you better think, you know, if the Sabbath or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of first fruits or any of these yearly feasts, if they happen to fall at the beginning of a month and also happen to fall on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. We know that every holy day was a Sabbath day, but they also happened to fall on the actual seventh day of the week. Then that was a busy time. I mean, imagine that. Imagine if all these kind of just happened. This is the Levites would be pretty busy. The priests would be busy on that day because they have to do the daily sacrifices every day. And if it's a Sabbath, they have to do the weekly sacrifice. If it's the beginning of the month, they have to do the monthly sacrifice. And if it happens to fall on a yearly holy day, then they have to do the yearly sacrifice. And this is actually talked about in the New Testament. You may have never noticed it before, or may have never seen it, but let me show it to you real quickly in the New Testament. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, and you probably are familiar, if you're part of our church and you've been especially going through the book of Hebrews with us, you probably are familiar with Colossians 2:16, because Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 is actually a verse in the Bible that the Apostle Paul is telling New Testament believers to not allow people to bring them under the Old Testament law and the Old Testament rituals. That's what he's saying. That's the context, but I want you to notice what he says. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Isn't that what we've been learning about? These sacrifices, what were they? They were meat offerings, they were drink offerings. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossians, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drinks, or, notice the list that he gives here, in respect of an holy day. What is that? We would call that a holiday. That is a yearly event. He says, don't let anybody judge you in respect of an holy day. First of all, let me say this. The meat and the drink, that falls under the daily sacrifices. Remember, they had two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening, but they also had a meat offering and they also had a drink offering that they were to give every day. So when it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, that is a reference to the daily sacrifice. He says, don't let anybody judge you based on the daily sacrifice. But then he says, or in respect of an holy day, that is a yearly sacrifice, or of the new moon, that is a monthly sacrifice, or of the Sabbath days, that's a weekly sacrifice. So you see how the Apostle Paul is mentioning all these categories that we see in Numbers 28. He says, don't let anybody judge you off the daily sacrifice, the meat or the drink, the holy days, which are the yearly sacrifice, the new moons, which are the monthly sacrifice, or the Sabbath day. So what we see here, keep your place there don't keep your place in Colossians. Go to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter number 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. What do we see? We see this rhythm of the spiritual life for an Old Testament believer. If you were an Old Testament, Old Covenant, Nation of Israel believer, if you lived in the ancient world and you were either born to the Nation of Israel or you had converted into the Nation of Israel, what would your spiritual life, what would the rhythm of your spiritual life look like? Well, this is what it would look like. It would look like daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. And these sacrifices, I mean, we'll see in the book of Luke here in a little bit that these were feasts and holy days. These were things that people looked forward to. This is what the rhythm of life. And what God is establishing for the nation of Israel is he's giving them pattern and routine and repetition. And he says, look, we want daily sacrifices and we want weekly sacrifices. We want monthly sacrifices. We want yearly sacrifices. Now you might ask, well, how does that apply to us? Because we're New Testament believers, and we are not under the Old Covenant. We don't sacrifice animals. We've been studying the book of Hebrews now for several, many, many weeks, and we're learning that we're not under that Old Testament covenant. We're not under that ceremonial law. All of those rituals and ceremonies were fulfilled in Christ, so we don't sacrifice a daily sacrifice, a weekly sacrifice, a monthly sacrifice, or a yearly sacrifice, and we know that those things are all fulfilled in Christ. Those are all pictures of Christ. I could spend the whole sermon talking about that. I don't want to do that in the book of Numbers, because we've spent so much time in the last several months going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, that I think you got it. I think you understand that all of those were symbolic. They were symbolisms of Christ. But what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is explain to you that in the same way, because remember, in the Old Testament, though we aren't under that specific category anymore today, we can learn. And the Bible says that the Old Testament stories and the people of the Old Testament serve as an ensample, or as an example for us. And what we can learn from the Old Testament is that in the same way that God wanted a rhythm of spirituality, a rhythm of religious practices, a rhythm of things being done on a regular basis to remind people every day, every week, every month, every year of God and of the things of God, in the New Testament, we should also, as New Testament believers, have a rhythm for a spiritual life. There should be a rhythm to our life. And you say, well, what would that be, or what would that look like? Well, let me give you some thoughts that I have. And these are, I'm going to show you from the Bible that I think they can apply in the same way. And obviously, you're a New Testament believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You can make your own decisions on some of these things. But let me give you some thoughts that I think would be equivalent for a New Testament believer in regards to a spiritual life, the rhythm of a spiritual life of a New Testament believer. Let's begin with daily. Right? Because that's what they began with. Daily, they had a morning and an evening sacrifice. What would be something that could be done on a daily basis for the New Testament believer? Are you there in Acts 17? Look at verse number 10. Acts 17 and verse 10. And let me do me a favor. When you get to the book of Acts, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back. We're going to be coming back to the book of Acts throughout the sermon. And for now, we're pretty much done with the Old Testament. We're going to focus in on the New Testament for the rest of the sermon, because now we're going to talk about the rhythm of a spiritual life for a New Testament believer. Notice Acts 17 and verse 10. The Bible says this: "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So what we're talking about is the fact that Paul is having to leave. He's being sent away by night. He's having to leave because of persecution. And he's being sent to this place called Berea. And when he gets to Berea, he's left Thessalonica and he's gotten to Berea. And in verse 11, the Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Talking about the church members of Berea were more noble in Thessalonica. Do you know that not all churches are created equal? You know that there are some churches that are better than others? You say, "I don't think you should say that." Well, God is not the United States government. And God does not have the same thought that the U.S. government has, you know, this idea of no child left behind, which is really no child left a dime. But, you know, this idea that, like, well, no one, you know, everyone has to get a gold star and everybody has to get a trophy. God doesn't work that way. Here God is telling us, hey, there are some Christians that are better than other Christians. There are some churches that are better than other churches. That doesn't mean that other Christians are bad or we shouldn't love them or accept them. But here he says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, when I read this, I think to myself, well, if God is looking down at a church and saying the Christians in Berea were better than the Christians in Thessalonica, I want to know why. Notice what he says. Verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Look at it. "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind." When Paul showed up and he began to preach the word of God, the Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? It means that when they showed up to church, when they showed up to the congregation, when they showed up to the assembly and the Apostle Paul began to preach, they didn't sit there with a bad attitude. They didn't sit there with their arms crossed. What is this? Let's see what this guy has to say. Let's see what this guy is going to come up with out of Numbers 28. This chapter seems pretty ridiculous to me. You know, they didn't have a bad attitude. The Bible says that they received the word, look, with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? It means that they were ready to receive the word. It means that they were there, they were in church, they had the right attitude, they had the right spirit, their hearts were open, they were ready to receive the word. But notice, because remember, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica. These are better than those in Thessalonica. What made them better? What made them better was this, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they were also not mindless robots. They weren't cult members. They weren't just there and saying, well, whatever Paul says, that must be it. Whatever Paul says, we're going to follow. Now, they didn't have a bad attitude. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And look, do you understand that the Christian life should be a balanced life? Notice the balance here. They didn't have a bad attitude. They weren't critical and upset. They didn't. The Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind. But at the same time, though they were receiving the word with all readiness of mind, the Bible says, here's the balance, and searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. Why? Whether those things were so. They didn't just take Paul's word at it. Now, they didn't have a bad attitude towards Paul. They weren't critical towards Paul. When they received the word with all readiness of mind. But after the word of God was preached, you know what they did? They went home and they read the Bible. They searched the scriptures daily. By the way, it doesn't say they searched YouTube daily. It doesn't say they searched Facebook daily. It says they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So what do we see that these Christians in Berea, that God looks down and says, these are the pretty good Christians. In fact, these are better than the ones in Thessalonica. What do we see they're doing on a regular basis? What are they doing on a daily basis? They're searching the scriptures daily. And I say to you, if you were under the old covenant, you would have this rhythm of daily sacrifices. In the new covenant, you should have this rhythm of daily Bible reading. We ought to be searching the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Now, you should be faithful to church. You should show up to church with a good attitude. You should be ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind. But you should also realize that, like we talked about this morning, a pastor is just a man. A leader is just a man. A leader is going to make mistakes. And your job is to search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. By the way, let me say this. No true man of God ought to be afraid of his congregation reading the Bible. Some pastors, it's like, they don't want you reading the Bible. They don't want you to learn something that they're doing wrong. Look, we're not afraid of the Word of God. We want you to read it. We want you to study it. We want you to memorize it. We want you to learn it. We want you to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. And you ought to have a daily habit of opening up the Word of God and reading it. You ought to have this habit of reading the Bible every day. Not only that, let me give you another example. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Keep your place there in Acts. Continue to keep your place in Acts. Go backwards to the book of Matthew. You're going to go past John, past Luke, past Mark, into the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9. So, in the Old Testament, what was the rhythm of spirituality? Daily sacrifices. In the New Testament, what's the rhythm of spirituality? Daily devotions. Search the scriptures daily. You got to be reading the Bible every day. You got to be in the Word of God every day. And look, we could spend a lot of time on this. We could take it in a lot of different passages. We could talk about, being in the Word of God and manna from heaven, all those things. I'm not going to take the time to do all that. I think it's clear the Bible says they search the Scriptures daily. You got to be in the Word of God every day. But it's not just that. Notice this, Matthew 6 and verse 9. This is Jesus. Remember the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And this is what he said to them, Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He said, I want you to pray. If you want to learn to pray, let me give you a pattern for prayer. He says, after this manner, after this pattern, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here's what Jesus said. This is when Jesus was taught, when Jesus was asked to teach us to pray. He said, this is how you ought to pray. Verse 11, give us this day our yearly bread. Is that what it says? Give us this day our monthly bread. Is that what it says? Jesus said, you know what you ought to pray is this. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I point that out to say this. If Jesus taught his disciples to pray and to ask for their physical needs, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with you praying about your physical needs. That's what's being represented here. Give us this day our daily bread. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you ought to pray that God meets your physical needs every day. He said, don't pray for a year's supply of bread. Don't pray for a month's supply of bread. He says, don't pray for a week's supply. He says, pray for a day. Give us this day our daily bread. You say, why would God want you to pray for your physical needs on a daily basis? Because he wants you to pray every day. And you know, we don't bring meat sacrifices and drink sacrifices and two burnt offerings of lambs to the tabernacle every day. But a sacrifice you can bring to the Lord every day as a New Testament believer is taking the time to search the scriptures daily and taking the time to pray every day. We ought to have a daily Bible reading and a daily prayer habit as a Christian life. That should be part of the rhythm of the spiritual life of a New Testament believer. So we see daily. But what about weekly? Because remember, there was a daily sacrifice, and then there was also a weekly sacrifice. What about a weekly rhythm? Well, go back to Acts 17. Acts 17. Look at verse number 1. Acts 17 and verse 1. Notice the Bible says here, now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. We just read in Acts 17, later in the chapter, him leaving Thessalonica. Now we're going to see when he gets to Thessalonica. Where was the synagogue of the Jews? And I want you to notice here in verse 2. And Paul, notice these words, as his manner was. We're going to come back to that at the end of the sermon. As his manner was. What does that mean? As his custom was. As his habit was. Notice, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Notice the words here. And 3 Sabbath days. Now, what's a Sabbath day? It's the seventh day of the week. For us, we would say that's Saturday. This is a day that falls on a weekly basis. 3 Sabbath days, reason with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul here, it seems that he has this regular habit of being a weekly soul winner. I mean, just every Sabbath day. And I'm sure that he went soul winning more than just on the Sabbath day. But here the Bible tells us Paul had a habit, as his manner was, he went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, the Bible definitely talks about the fact that soul winning can happen every day. The Bible says daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. And I do believe that salvation and bringing people to Christ is something that can be done on a daily basis. But when the Bible uses these verses, daily in the temple and in every house, the idea there is that an entire church was preaching the gospel on a daily basis. The Bible does not necessarily want you to be out soul winning every day. Now, you have to be ready to preach the gospel every day, and you can definitely try to present the gospel and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ every day on your on just your regular life as you go about life. You ought to do that. But what we see here is that Paul, you better believe that Paul was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. People were talking to him, and he was presenting the gospel to them. But on top of that, Paul had a scheduled, regular, soul-winning time. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He had a habit of doing this on a regular basis. And you know, as a New Testament believer, hey, you ought to get in the rhythm of every day reading the Bible, every day praying. But you ought to also get in the rhythm of being a weekly soul winner. You ought to just decide, you know, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to set up in a time. I'm going to set up an appointment. And people sometimes ask me, do you think, is that something that I can do on my own? And look, I'm not going to lord over God's heritage. Obviously, you can do whatever you want. But here's what I know about soul winning, is that most people will never do it by themselves. Some of you are like, well, just watch me. Just show up with a good attitude, all right? But even when people are like, I can do it, it never lasts. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And what the Bible teaches and what I've seen in 13 years of ministry is that oftentimes what we need is a church to send us out. And that's the value of having a weekly soul winning time. And obviously, we push people to come to the Saturday morning soul winning. Why? Well, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. But obviously, we realize that not everybody can come on Saturdays. Maybe you work on Saturday. Maybe you're a commuter and you live too far away to come on Saturday. Then we have other times for you to go on Sunday, and we have different opportunities. But the point is this. You say, what should the rhythm of my Christian life look like? Well, here's what it should look like. Every day, you should read the Bible. Every day, you should be in prayer. But every week, you should be involved in preaching the gospel to people. Now, there are some people that are in different seasons of life, and they can do more soul winning. You know, when I was 16 years old, 17 years old, 18 years old, Pastor Anderson and I, obviously neither one of us was a pastor at the time. I wasn't even married at the time. But I was just a teenager with a lot of time. Pastor Anderson was just newly married. He didn't have any kids, and he was just a young man. And we used to go soul winning every Saturday for 8 hours a day, every Saturday. And we would have these competitions of who could bring the most guests to church, and we would do soul winning during the week, and we would do all that. But look, obviously, I don't expect a grown man or a woman that has six children that's working a full-time job to just be out for 8 hours every Saturday. Now, some of you could do that, because you maybe you're just in a season of life where you have a lot of time, and you're wasting it playing stupid video games or whatever, and you could actually be doing something that matters for eternity. You know, but what I'm saying is this, at the very least, no matter what season of life you find yourself in, you ought to be a weekly soul winner. You ought to just pick a time and say, every Saturday morning, every Sunday afternoon, every Thursday, or whatever it is, I'm going to pick a time and I'm going to be a weekly soul winner. I'm going to reason out of the synagogues, three Sabbath days, reason with them out of the scripture. So we see that something you should do every week is soul winning. But not just that. Let me say this. You're there in the book of Acts. Go to Romans, Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and look at verse 1, Romans 16 and verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a, notice this phrase, this is Paul talking about a fellow church member, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, notice what he says, which is a servant of the church, which is at Synchrea. Paul was recommending this lady. The people he's speaking to, they don't know her, and he's recommending her. And he's trying to think, what's the best way to explain to them that this lady is a good lady? She's legit. She's someone that they should help. And he, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, comes up with this phrase, he says, which is a servant of the church. I want you to notice that that is a phrase of deep esteem for the Apostle Paul, that this woman served in church. And you know, here's what I believe. I believe that every Christian... And look, if you're a brand new believer, you just got saved yesterday, or you got baptized today or whatever, you know, you need to take time to grow, and we understand that. But, you know, I believe that every Christian ought to get to the place where they have a daily devotional life, Bible reading, prayer, and a weekly soul winning and service, where you're serving the church, in church, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ through your local church, on a weekly basis. You ought to live a life of service. And of course, if you are soul winning on a weekly basis, and if you're serving on a weekly basis, then you're going to be consistent to church. And you ought to be consistent to church. You ought to be consistent to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, to being around God's people. Remember, they receive the Word with all readiness of mind. This morning, I was talking about ordinations. I was preaching on the subject of leadership, and I was talking about ordination. And I ran out of time, and I just kind of slipped in my notes too. But I was talking about people who don't take ordination seriously, and they want to be ordained. They want you to lay hands on them. They want you to give them their credibility, but they don't want to take it seriously. And I wanted to bring up this example, and it just slipped my mind this morning. But I want to bring it up tonight because it kind of goes with the same idea. But you know, I was thinking about this guy, and this was years ago. None of you know this person, all right? So don't try to be like, I think I know. You don't know anything, all right? But I remember years ago, this guy came to our church, and he set up an appointment with me. And he asked if he could meet in my office, and we set up this whole appointment. And of course, you know, I meet with people all the time. And I remember we met in my office. I sat at my desk. He sat in front of me. And he had this very serious conversation, and he's telling me about how he feels that the Lord has called him into the ministry, and he had all these great aspirations and dreams about going to the ministry and being a pastor and being a great man of God and reaching all these people, and he had all these things. And then he's coming to ask me if I would ordain him. And I listened to the whole thing, and honestly, I wasn't trying to be rude to him, and I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck, but I listened to the whole thing, and when he got done, you know, he gets done with his whole spiel and his whole presentation, and he's like, what do you think? And what I said to him was, sounds great, just one problem. You don't go to church. This guy literally had been to our church like five times, and I don't mean five times in a row. I mean like he came one time, we didn't see him for 6 weeks, came another time, didn't see him for 12 weeks, came another time, didn't see him for 3 weeks. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking to myself, you don't go to church. How are you going to be a pastor? You don't even go to church. And I remember he just got all offended and flustered, and he quit the church. And I'm like, how can you quit a church you don't go to? And he's like, I'm quitting the church. I can't believe you wouldn't ordain me. And I'm like, you'd be the last person I'd ordain. Because if you can't even get in the rhythm of just being in church, how are you going to lead? If you can't get in the rhythm of just being with God's people, serving with God's people, soul winning with God's people, reading the Bible, praying. And I remember years later, he came back. And he's like, I'm ready to try it again. And I just looked at him and said, you got to come to church. And then I never saw him again. And I'm just like, what in the world? So look, the Christian life, the rhythm of a spiritual life, what should it look like? Daily. The Christian life is not something you do on Sunday. It's something you should be doing every day. And you should be reading the Bible every day. You should be praying every day. You say, what about weekly? You should be soul winning at least on a weekly basis. You should be serving in your church on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. Find somewhere to serve. Be an usher. Play. You say, well, I don't know. Learn to play an instrument. I don't know. You know, look, here's what I know. Everybody can clean. I mean, not everybody can clean, but you know what I mean. We can pretend like you're cleaning or try to help you learn how to clean. But you ought to serve on a weekly basis. What about monthly? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, New Testament. Romans, you're there in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, the Bible says this, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Some of you are like, I knew you were going to go there. Look, I haven't brought up giving since the vision offering, all right? So, but, you know, this is something that God says we ought to do on a regular basis. And I'm putting it under the category of monthly. And let me just kind of explain what I mean. Obviously, you know, the best way to tithe, the Bible says, and I'm not preaching on the subject of tithing, and the Bible's clear about it. I preach to the sermons. But practically speaking, the best way to tithe, because as believers, we ought to be tithing, we ought to be offering, and if you're like, I'm against tithing, okay, then just give an offering. I've at least 10%. But because it's funny to me how people are like, well, you don't have to tithe. People are telling me, you don't have to tithe. And I'm like, you don't have to tithe. You can give 15% if you want. Absolutely. You're free in Christ. You want to give 20%? We'll cash that check. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. But here's the point. When it comes to giving, obviously, if you get paid on a weekly basis, then it's probably best to tithe every week. If you get paid on a bi-weekly basis, I would imagine that most people probably get paid on a bi-weekly basis, then it's probably best to tithe on a bi-weekly basis whenever you get paid. But here's the point that I want to make. Don't get to the point where you're going past a month not tithing. Because that's going to get really difficult. If you're just like owing God months of rent or something. You know, so make sure that you're tithing at least on a monthly basis. Here at the church, obviously I work full-time for the church. We have 3 full-time staff guys. We get paid on a monthly basis, and all the staff guys and myself, we tithe on a monthly basis. And yes, I make the staff tithe, and I tithe. I don't make them tithe. Obviously, they tithe because they love the Lord. I would never hire them if they didn't tithe. Hint, hint to some of you. But what I'm saying is this, you know, we get paid on a monthly basis, or we tithe on a monthly basis. I know that for a lot of business owners, it just kind of makes sense, and it works easiest to just tithe on a monthly basis. And again, if you get paid biweekly, then tithe biweekly or tithe however you want. But I would say this, I would advise, don't let a month go by without paying your tithes. This is what the rhythm of a Christian life in the New Testament should look like. Daily Bible reading, daily prayer, weekly soul winning, weekly serving in the church, weekly church attendances, monthly tithing, monthly offerings, giving to the Lord. What about yearly? They had yearly sacrifices in the Old Testament. We'll go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. If you're in Acts, if you go backwards from Acts, you go past the book of John into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Now, in Luke chapter 2, we have a story of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually in the New Testament, but they're still under the Old Testament covenant, so we're actually going to see them in regards to a yearly sacrifice. Notice what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents, his there is referring to Jesus. This is when he was a child, when he was 12 years old. Now his parents went to Jerusalem, look at it, every year. Every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after, notice the words, the custom of the feast. This was something that they had the habit of doing, the custom of doing. They would go to this feast every year. They would go, and of course, this is a famous story where they lose Jesus, and of course, you know, all of that. But what we see is this, that on a yearly basis, there ought to be special events and special service. And look, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, you ought to read your Bible every day and pray every day. On a weekly basis, you ought to be a soul winner. You ought to be serving. Get involved in church. If you're not serving in church, you need to find somewhere to serve and get involved. If you're not a soul winner, you say, well, I don't know how to do soul winning. We have a soul winning seminar. We'll train you on soul winning. Come soul winning. We'll let you be a silent partner. We'll partner you with somebody who knows what they're doing. You don't have to say anything. You can just listen and learn for a while. But you ought to be doing this on a weekly basis. When it comes to tithes and offerings, don't let more than a month go by. That should be something you take care of every month. But what about yearly? Well, on a yearly basis, you ought to look for special events and special times of service and get involved. Here's a great example. Wednesday night, we're taking the Lord's Supper. It's literally an event we do once a year. And if you say, well, I don't normally come on Wednesday night, well, you should come this Wednesday night. Now, I think you should come every Wednesday night. But if you're not there yet, you're not ready for that, you say, I don't know, every Wednesday night, that's a little much. Okay, but how about just doing a special thing once a year and coming for the Lord's Supper this Wednesday night? You know, what about just, you say, I go soul winning every week. Okay, but how about just a special emphasis the week before Easter, and you go every week, and that's all you can do on a regular basis, and that's okay. I get that. I'm with you. That's all I can do on a regular basis. But every once in a while, we could do an extra soul winning on Friday night. We could do an extra soul winning on Thursday night. We could do an extra soul winning push for Easter, extra soul winning push for our anniversary Sunday. Every once in a while, if you don't normally come on Wednesday, you should show up for the Lord's Supper. Hey, how about when we have the Red Hot Preaching Conference? You say, Red Hot Preaching Conference, that's preaching Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday soul winning, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's a lot. Well, yeah, it's a lot, but it's just once a year. And these become rhythms in the Christian life. You know what I love? Here's the thing about the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We will probably have 500 people that come to the Red Hot Preaching Conference this year in June from all over the country and different parts of the world. And what I always think is funny about that is that we will have people that come from all over the country and different continents, and our own church people won't come. And which is fine. That's fine. Just don't miss Sunday, but that's fine. And you know, it is how it is. But what I'm saying is this: you ought to be looking for yearly special things to do. Yearly special things. Say, well, I can't clean every week. I can't volunteer to clean every week. Okay, but can you do a special cleaning for the Next Generation Youth Rally? You should just be looking for things to do, because this is what the Christian life should look like. There should be things you do every day. There should be things you do every week. There should be things you do every month. There should be things you do every year. And it sounds to me in the book of Luke that Joseph and Mary, they looked forward to the Feast of the Passover. Obviously, they were doing a religious thing and a religious ceremony, but it was just a time to be with family, and they were looking forward to it. And look, the Red Hot Preaching Conference is like that. It's like a family reunion. And we have other events, Easter, Family and Friend Day, things like that. What I'm saying is this: you ought to be looking for things throughout the year to do a little extra, to get involved a little extra, to do maybe a little more soul winning, a little more serving, a little more church than you would normally do. And that's okay. That's the rhythm of a Christian life. You're there in Luke chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 4 real quickly. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you two verses and we'll be done. Luke chapter 4. So we saw the rhythm of the spiritual life for an Old Testament believer. What was it? Daily sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifice, a meat offering and a drink offering every day. A weekly sacrifice. On the Sabbath, there was additional burnt offerings. A monthly sacrifice. In the beginning of the month, it was additional offerings. Yearly sacrifices. They had multiple holy days and multiple feasts throughout the year that they did once a year, and they had these things. That was the rhythm of an Old Testament believer in the Old Testament. But the rhythm of a New Testament believer could look like this: Bible reading and prayer every day. soul winning and serving every week, tithing and offerings every month, and conferences and special events and special times of soul winning and special times of serving every year. And this creates a rhythm of spirituality in the Christian life. Now, let me just say this as we finish up. I think what God is trying to do, I don't think that God was just like, I'm trying to keep these people busy. Although there's value in that. Because idle time is devil time. Some of you get into trouble when you're trying to be like David and not going off to war. So there is value in that. But I don't think it's just that he's trying to keep them busy. I think what God is trying to create is this habit, this cycle, this rhythm of life. Because we need to understand this, that there is value in repetition and consistency. There's value in repetition and consistency. And I think every once in a while, look, every once in a while, you ought to get away. You ought to go somewhere and go on vacation with your family and change things up a little bit and go take a break. We're all for that. And that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But by and large, your life should be a life of consistency. Your life should be a life of routine. Your life should be a life of repetition. By and large, you should be doing the same thing every Sunday, the same thing every Saturday, the same thing every Monday. You should be, because it's good for you, because it's healthy. Again, every once in a while, nothing wrong with taking some days off of work, taking the family wherever, doing whatever, changing things up, doing something different. That's great. But for the majority of life, you ought to just be consistent. That'll keep you safe. It'll keep you right. It'll keep you from messing things up and having big regrets of life. We talked this morning about Jesus and Paul being the greatest leaders in human history. I'd like you to notice a couple of things the Bible says about these two men. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, our Lord and Savior. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke 4:16, and he, this is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and notice these words, as his custom was. As his custom was. The word custom means habitual practice, a manner of being. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. We won't take the time to do it, but if you study the life of Jesus, you'll find that his life was a life of routine. The Bible talks about the fact that he had a custom of prayer. The Bible says that he has a custom of going to the synagogue. The Bible says that he had a custom of preaching the gospel. In fact, they knew that they could arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane because he was wont to go there. He would often go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and they knew that about him because he lived a life of routine. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? They tried to find something wrong to accuse him of. They dug up into his personal life. They tried to find something he was doing wrong to try to get him in trouble, and they couldn't find anything. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. But what they knew was this, that he prayed three times a day. And he had a consistent routine of praying every day. And they said, well, he prays every day. Let's make a law against prayer, and then we'll get him in trouble. Look, what I'm saying to you is that you ought to live your life in such a way that your enemies would know where they can find you on a Sunday night. If somebody's staking out your house to rob you, first of all, if somebody's staking out your house to rob you, you probably have too many frivolous things. But if somebody's thinking, you know, they should know, like, they're gone every Sunday night, every Sunday night, every Sunday morning, Sunday night. When, look, if we're going to rob them, we know when to rob them. They should know that. You should live a life of consistency. Go to Acts 17. If you go back to Acts 17, look at verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2, the Bible says this, and Paul, notice what it says, as his manner was. What's a manner? A prevailing custom, a habit. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think the Apostle Paul, I'm sure that you could make the argument that he was the greatest leader other than Lord Jesus Christ, greatest Christian, greatest whatever you want to call him, evangelist, church planner, soul winner, missionary, other than Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest in the entire Bible. And if you ask the secular world, if you just do, we talked about it this morning, if you do a Google search of greatest leaders, even the secular world are going to put the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul on that list of 10 most influential, most impactful, greatest. I don't think it's a coincidence that the two men who are the greatest influential, impactful individuals of human history lived a life of routine, lived a life of repetition, had a consistent rhythm. Every Sabbath day, you knew what Paul was going to be doing. Every Sabbath day, you knew what Jesus was going to be doing. And this is how our lives should be. Not a daily morning and evening sacrifice, not a sacrifice the beginning of every month. We're not under the old covenant, but we can learn from that rhythm. You got to have a daily Bible reading, daily prayer time, weekly soul winning, weekly service, weekly church attendance, monthly tithes, monthly offerings, yearly special events, yearly special extra service, extra soul winning, extra. Develop this rhythm in the Christian life because there is value in repetition and consistency. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you and we thank you for these principles that are found in Scripture. And I know that a sermon like tonight is not a big rah-rah type sermon. It's just very, very some practical thoughts and some things to help us in our Christian life, help us to remember that we should develop a rhythm, consistency, routine in the Christian life. It's what we need. It's for those of us that are parents. It's what our children need. We all need routine in our Christian life. Lord, I pray you'd help us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.